The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you'll remain standing, please, if you're able, and turn with me to Psalm 78. Text we're going to look at for a couple of weeks is a foundational text of a great commitment church moving into the future. As you're turning there, if you've got a pew Bible, just turn to page 488. If you're visiting with us, we're glad to make that Bible available for you. While you're turning there, I might commend to you the reading of 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through the end of the chapter in preparation for one of our 10 communion services. We'll be having that this Sunday evening. Looking forward to gathering around the Lord's table together as your people, as the people of God, and bringing before the Lord the alms. Don't forget to pray for the election. If you haven't signed up and would like to be on the prayer chain, please do that. And do pray for God to be gracious to us as a people. And also pray for next Sunday, our every member commitment Sunday as a congregation. Look with me in Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might, and the wonders that He has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is God's word. It abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. Folks, I'm going to ask you this morning to do something for me. It's something, a sermon is supposed to be pretty well simply focused on a key aspect of a text, but we're in a season. I'm going to ask you to do some spiritual gymnastics with me. I'd like to use our celebration of Reformation Sunday, the anticipation of next Sunday, our every member commitment Sunday, and the conclusion of our celebrations of the year of Jubilee. Now, we've been through the celebration in the first third of the year on being a great commission church and a great commandment church through a third of the year. In the last third of the year, we've been looking at a great commitment church. What does that look like in the future? In other words, as you this coming week pray through your stewardship that God has entrusted to you spiritual gifts, He's entrusted to you the hours and days of your life. He's entrusted to you resources. As you give indication before the Lord to the leaders of this congregation as we move forward as a church about our tithe and offerings, about our time commitments and the use of our gifts as we anticipate how we engage in the Church of Jesus Christ at Briarwood to extend the kingdom of God. As you go through that process, I think it's only fair for you to know that where we as elders and deacons desire for God to take us as a great commitment church, where are we going? Where are we headed? In light of the last 50 years that we've celebrated rightly, where are we going into the future? And it's amazingly tied right in with the basic principles of the Reformation. And maybe not so amazing. It ought to be. that this is where we're going as I engage in the work of Christ through His church at Briarwood. Where are we headed? What's our mission? What's our vision? Well, before I take a look at Psalm 78, I thought I'd do something else. I'd like to put up five things as an analysis of people. Here they are. The first one, an age of biblical illiteracy. An age of biblical illiteracy. An age of spiritual impotency. An age of when the church was biblically illiterate. An age in which the church was spiritually impotent. It was marginalized. It was tolerated. It was there. It had its existence, but it really wasn't making any impact. An age of compromised leadership. To put it lightly, compromised leadership. An age when the Word of God in general was devaluated and the preaching of God's Word, the exposition of God's Word in particular, devaluated. An age in which the Word of God is devaluated and the preaching of God's Word in particular was devaluated. And then finally, an age in which the clarity of the gospel blessings and responsibilities were lost. The gospel blessings of salvation by the grace of the Lord Jesus to be delivered from our sins. We who have fallen short of the glory of God because of our sins, renewed and refreshed and reclaimed and delivered that we might live to the glory of God by His grace. The loss of gospel blessings and the loss of gospel responsibilities. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Do those five things sound familiar to you? Do they sound familiar? I mean, do they look relevant to you? Could we say that about the current age? In fact, would we readily say that about the current age? Biblical illiteracy in the Church of Jesus Christ, spiritual impotency, tolerated, marginalized, have your church in your building on one day a week, an hour, but whatever you do, it doesn't belong out here. Otherwise, marginalized, compromised leadership, a devaluation, an attack upon God's Word as inerrant and infallible and sufficient, and the preaching of God's Word. Isn't there another way to be saved other than the foolishness of the message preached? Isn't there another way to be saved other than faith cometh by hearing the Word of Christ? And the loss of clarity of the gospel and its fullness of its blessings, its sufficiency to save sinners, its transformation and its call upon the lives and destinies of sinners that have been saved by grace. It certainly sounds like this age, but actually, this isn't something I wrote down to try to describe this age. This is something I actually pulled out of a very highly acclaimed book that gave five analyses of the church and culture in the 1500s prior to the Reformation. It's amazing, isn't it? There's really nothing new under the sun. It's amazing where sin takes a people when they get their eyes off of Jesus. In the days when Martin Luther went and nailed those 95 theses, John Calvin brought the great teaching to Geneva from which the gospel went out in such powerful ways in church planting and missionaries. An age in which that gospel came to Scotland and John Knox's desire after being discipled by John Calvin, give me Scotland or I die, and the transformation of the church in Scotland. Just such glorious things that had been done in that age came about in that setting. So let me ask you a question. You know, I'm very simple. If God did it then, could He not do it again? If God reclaimed the church from its medieval superstition, its dead ritualism, the Roman church wrapped up in all of those things. And by the way, these reformers weren't looking to start a new denomination. They were just bringing the old truth of what the church is to be and do and believe to the church. And then they were pushed out of it. That's all that they were doing. They went forward by first going backwards. And how did they do when they went backwards? They went back to what God had done in the generations before to speak to their generation. And the blessing is it has come to the succeeding generations now, even to us 500 years later. Even to us at this point in time, 500 years later. You can obviously see the tie. We have been celebrating the whole year that of that 500 years of Reformation blessing, where God brought biblical literacy in place of illiteracy, where God brought spiritual power to the changing of the landscape of humanity and nations, where the gospel has begun to go throughout the whole world in power since then. Leadership has been raised up that has fallen into the place and into the legacy of men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and Melanchthon and Zwingli. And now no longer compromised leadership, but godly leadership has been raised up throughout the ages. And the word of God has been understood as inerrant, infallible, and sufficient. And the preaching of God's word, so that now pulpits aren't stuck up to the side of a sanctuary, but they stand in the middle of a sanctuary. Because it's through the word of God preached that men and women are brought to Christ. And no longer are we held by the superstition of clerics, as the vestments of clerics were stripped away with all of their set apartness and their colors. And they started wearing these simple Geneva gowns, where the preacher's blocked out. It's not the preacher, it's the preaching of the word that's everything. And that is through the foolishness of that message preached that we are being saved. If God has done it, and now it has filtered down to us for 500 years, and of that 500 years, 50 years of it, Briarwood has been able to be blessed by it. Then what do the next 50 years at Briarwood, the next 500 years, if Jesus Christ does not come back, what will it look like? What should it look like? What, by God's grace, will be done? Will there be, at the time this church is 100 years old, will there be new members on a Lord's Day? Baptism of new believers on a Lord's Day? Bringing of covenant children into the nurture and admonition of the covenant communion on the Lord's Day. And the sending out of thousands of people for Christ after the Lord's Day for the next 6 days every week. And will there be the sending out of missionaries around the world? Will there be the resources of millions of dollars given to those missionaries and the endeavor of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? Will that be there 50 years from now? Well, it's now to us. It'll only be there by God's grace and for His glory through His power. But God uses people. God used a Luther. God used a Knox. God used a Calvin. And God uses even people like you and me. So what is our answer? I would propose to you that God is not interested in doing an encore of the Reformation. An encore is basically a last song to remember what He did. Oh, we're going to remember what He did because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the point that we're looking for is not an encore. We're looking for God to do it again, a new thing. That there will be a new thing that God does. Oh, it'll be the old truth and the old means and all of those things that He's put in place, but a new thing that will surprise people of what God can do and will do through a people who are committed to Him and through a people who desire that only God would receive the glory. Well, what they did then, of course, is they realized that something had to be communicated. So they went back to what the previous generations of God's blessing to learn in order to live it and then tell it to their children. And that's what Psalm 78 says. Look with me in Psalm 78, if you would. Here is a testimony that the Lord Jesus, who is the singer of this psalm, says, I'm going to open up a truth. I'll speak in parables, but it'll be the truth of old that I will bring to you anew. And I will bring it to you anew so that, look at verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell, look at verse 4, to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. The message we bring is the Lord's message about the Lord and from the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Look at verse 5. God has done a great thing. He's established a testimony in Jacob. He's appointed a law in Israel. God's done a great thing in the midst of His people. And He has commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. Now, do you see what He's saying in this psalm? He is saying that our ministry is, first of all, to be faithful to the testimony of the Lord. That it's faithful to the Lord, therefore it's faithful to His Word. And if we're faithful to His Word, then the message from His Word will be to tell of the great things of the Lord and the greatness of the Lord. And then He says, but you're to do that in your generation in such a way that you're telling the coming generation in, now follow me, in such a way that they will be compelled and able to tell their generation and the generation beyond them that's not even yet born. In other words, I want you to live now, not for the moment, but for me and for the future to hear about me. Can I give you a prime example of that here? In 1988, the leaders of this church, of necessity, took a look at the necessity of a building. So they built a building here. Now, there's a lot that you can learn about this building that they built that we use now. A generation before built a building that we're now using. They decided that the sanctuary, while it certainly will accommodate fellowship, while it certainly will accommodate all of those things, it would speak of the transcendence of God so that when God's people gathered, the vastness of His glory would be compelled by the architecture. And they carefully put the architecture together in such a way. Centrality of pulpit, accessibility of the Lord's Supper, all kinds of theological statements were made in the architecture. But there's something that I don't think many of us grasp very quickly. It's something my brother-in-law looks at every time he comes here from Charlotte. I'll find him wandering around looking at the brickwork. He's a builder. And he's amazed at it. And he'll walk around and look at the brickwork. And he'll just, did you know this? And he'll point all this stuff out that I don't have the slightest idea about. But there's one thing I do know. Because we made the same decision in Charlotte when we built that church building. What we're going to build is out of materials that have substance for the generations to come. That there'll be something here that architecturally says church, and you won't have to guess. Now, what were they thinking in 1950 when they built this? What were they thinking in 1980 when they built this? Is that an office building? Nope, it just kind of says church. And you walk in and it says church. And it says the centrality of Christ. And there's all kinds of things that it says. But most importantly, it's built in such a way that if Jesus doesn't come back, the expectation is that God's people will have a place where they can gather to worship from which they'll go to win the world to Christ. And so they built this of substance. They didn't just say, okay, can we get some fake stucco and put up here? It'll last 20 or 30 years. That's all we need. It's just for us, isn't it? It wasn't about them. It was about the Lord. And it wasn't about opulence. It was about something of substance. Of course, you can build a church building to last, but the church is God's people. Is this church, that is its people, are we here to last until He comes again? And if He doesn't come in our generation, have we done it in such a way so that the next generation not only knows but are compelled to tell their generation and the next generation? That's what the psalmist is saying. That you live for the glory of God and beyond yourself. And you tell it to the coming generations. Now, folks, that's where we are as a leadership. As a leadership, we have embraced for coming generations. That's what we've embraced. That's what we believe God has called us to. That's what we believe God has set us here to do, to live in this generation for the coming generations, the next generation of believers, the next generation of missionaries, the next generation of pastors, the next generation of leaders for this church and beyond this church, for other churches and beyond our church, for the community. Coming generations of leaders, coming generations of believers, coming generations of parents, coming generations of pastors and missionaries. In this generation, for coming generations, in obedience to Christ, the singer of this psalm. Now, what would that look like? Well, I think the Reformation provides for us just our touchstones. What did they decide back then? Well, they looked around. There was no, everybody, you know what people thought? They thought they could actually get people to heaven by putting money in an offering plate. That's what they thought. Every time in a coin, in the offering, the coin rings, a soul from purgatory will spring. Well, that got Martin Luther so upset, he decided, well, I think we'll just start a Reformation. We're not saved by our money. We're not saved by the clerics. We're not saved by rituals. We're not saved by the sacraments. We are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, in faith alone, for the glory of God alone. So they began to search the scripture. And here's what they reclaimed. They reclaimed three things. Here's the three things they reclaimed. Number one was the preeminence of Christ, not the preeminence of clergy, not the preeminence of sacraments, not the preeminence of ritual, not the preeminence of the church, not the preeminence of superstition, but the preeminence of Christ, that Christ is preeminent. He is the firstborn. He is the gift of God. He is the Son of God. He is the head of the church. Through him, everything was created. The very preeminence of Christ was established, that he is sovereign, he is sufficient, and he is alone is our Savior. Well, when they understood that, now they understood what the gospel was all about. That the gospel of Jesus Christ was a glorious message where God takes sinners and he forgives them of all of their sins. We are lost and dead in our sins and we have no hope except that God would be merciful. And praise God, he has been merciful. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. And so hear this gospel message, to come to Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, that at the cross Christ paid for all the sins of all of his people. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Come to Christ. He'll deliver you from your sins, the penalty of your sins, the power of your sins. He'll start delivering you from the practice of your sins. One day he'll deliver you from the presence of your sin. This glorious good news gospel message that we who are lost and can't save ourselves and religion can't do it, that Jesus Christ can and will. And how do we stay focused on Christ preeminent? And how do we believe and proclaim the gospel? Only by the power of the Spirit of God. Only by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so they understood the preeminence of Christ, the power of the gospel, the preeminence of the Holy Spirit. And so they sought to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and Spirit-filled. Now the catchwords that came out of that was sola scriptura. The scripture alone is our rule of faith and practice. Sola gratia, we're saved by grace alone. Sola fide, we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. Sola Christus, saved by grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone, because the scripture alone gives that message. And saved for the glory of God alone. Sola Deo gloria, that I am saved for God's glory. I'm not saved for my glory. God has done much to save me, but it's not to make much of me. It is to deliver me so that now I can make much of him. That is what God has done. And that is what the Reformation was founded upon. Well, I believe the biblical illiteracy that had to flee in the face of that, the spiritual impotency that dissipated and spiritual power came. I believe that gospel clarity and proclamation from the lips of people that came out of that, leadership that could bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yes, sinners saved by grace, but changed by grace, who would feed the sheep and lay down their life for the sheep instead of fleece the sheep and use the sheep. I believe that those three things, the preeminent of Christ, the power of the gospel, and the presence of the Holy Spirit, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, I believe that that is what reclaimed that church in that day, and I believe that that is what is waiting upon the church today. That is what God has called us to be and to do, to take to the coming generation. Well, what about this coming generation? Recently, I was reading something. I wish I could give credit. All I know is I read it and I wrote it down in my journal. So out there somewhere, somebody a lot smarter than me, that gave me some ideas about the generation that we are to reach. Here are five things that I'd like for you to think about in terms of the coming generation. But before I get to those, I want to remind you of our mission. To stay focused on these three things, we have a mission at Briarwood. And that mission, if it's fulfilled, leads us to a vision. Now, this is nothing new. And so if you'll bear with me, walk your way through it. When we move into the next 50 years, where are we headed? Folks, I'm not going to turn there. You can jot these down and go read them, if you would, this afternoon. And particularly for next Lord's Day, as we revisit this next Lord's Day. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What's that called? What do we call that? Great Commission. We don't want that to be the great omission. At Briarwood. We want that to be the great commission. Secondly, Acts 1, 6 through 8. Remember that key phrase? You shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Whose witnesses? Jesus' witnesses. Preeminence of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the world. Here's another text to read. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Here's another passage to read. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. Here's the key phrase, that in all things, Christ would have preeminence. Now, the history of Briarwood, for the 40 years prior to my coming, for the 10 and now 11th year, as I've had the privilege to serve here, underneath the guidance of our elders and deacons, and with the encouragement and prayers of God's people, this has been our mission. For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God, and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. That's our mission. If you'll go read those texts, that simple sentence comes from those texts that I just gave you. Those biblical texts that I just gave you. That simple statement is a distillation of those texts. In other words, the leadership of this church did not go over in a corner and say, okay, God, what do we think Briarwood Church should be? No, they went to the Bible. And said, okay, God, in your word, what did you tell this church to be? And out of those passages, this was distilled. And it very briefly takes those texts with a simple statement and it answers five questions. Whose mission statement is this? It's Briarwood Presbyterian Church. A member of the Presbyterian Church in America, working within the context of Evangel Presbytery, submitted to other churches of like precious faith. Whose mission statement is this? It's Briarwood. Secondly, what is this mission statement tell us? What is it that we do according to this mission statement? We do two things at Briarwood. We have a vertical mission, that's to worship God. We have a horizontal mission, and that's to reach people. To reach people. We have a vertical, and that is to worship God. We have a horizontal, which is to reach the world for Jesus Christ, beginning in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and our uttermost part of the world. That's what God has called us to do. That's why we exist here. Every one of these new members that were up here, the class before, the seven classes this year, another class starts next week, they hear this mission statement. If you're coming to Briarwood, the way you get into this church is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When you come apart part of this church, this is what you're signing on for. This is our mission. This is what we do. This is what Briarwood does. Worship God, reach people, reach the world for Christ. So the third thing is, how do we do this? By equipping Christians. By the way, in my unartistic way, do you get the idea that I'm trying to emphasize something in that mission statement up there with large all caps? Equipping Christians. That's what we do. We equip Christians. We make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. We equip Christians. That's what God's called us to do. We equip Christians to worship God. That you are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. We equip Christians to reach people with the gospel who don't know Jesus. So we've got evangelism explosion. We've got Bridge to Life. We've got we've learned four laws in the past. We've used all kinds of ways, but some way to equip you. And we equip each other to love each other. What about people that are Christians? Well, we want to equip one another to love one another, be devoted to one another, pray for one another, intercede for one another, care for one another. All of those 32 one another texts of how we're supposed to live together in Christ. We want to equip God's people to do that. Be hospitable to one another. And then not only are we equipping God's people to worship and to reach people, lost people with the gospel, people that are saved with encouragement from the gospel. But number four, where do we do this? We do this in Birmingham and around the world. We want to do it in such a way that we're not just reaching those around us, but we're reaching those around us that they can reach not only next generations, but next regions, from Jerusalem to Judea, the South, North America, and around the world. That's what we want to do, is we're praying toward every member commitment Sunday. That's what we're moving toward, to reach the world, to reach Birmingham, to reach the world for Christ. We don't draw a distinction between that. So when we start a YBL in Birmingham, it's to send YBL around the world. When we start a campus outreach, it's to give campus outreach around the world. When we start a Christian medical ministry, it's to give it away. When we do an evangelism clinic, we invite everybody else to do an evangelism clinic. And by the way, why doesn't your church do an evangelism clinic? And when we got a people that God calls, we'll send them out to be missionaries. We'll send them out around the world, that we're always, God, keep on us to the world. And that means that we want to do it for God's glory. It's not for the glory of the Presbyterian Church in America. It's not for the glory of Briarwood. It's not for the glory of any leader in Briarwood. It is simply God alone. In fact, we're asking God to do it in such a way that only God would receive the glory, and that everyone would know it's of Him and for Him. For without Him, we can do what? Nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, and empowered. Well, what would that look like? Well, that kind of leads us to our vision for coming generations. If we do this mission by God's grace, what does it look like? Well, for coming generations to accomplish this, our vision would be this, that Briarwood desires to be preeminence of Christ. Guess what? Christ-centered, gospel-driven, and spirit-filled. If preeminence of Christ, power of the gospel, presence of the Holy Spirit, then what? Then our vision is that by God's grace, we will be Christ-centered, spirit-filled, gospel-driven, which means since we're equipping Christians, what will this church be? An equipping center. We'll equip Christians to worship, equip Christians to share their faith, equip Christians to love one another, equip Christians as to how to be good stewards in their life, equip Christians to be godly parents, equip Christians to be Christian husbands and wives, to equip Christians to be godly salt and light, to equip Christians to be leaders in the community, to equip Christians to fulfill their calling with their spiritual gift that God's given to them. We will be an equipping center. That's our vision. To accomplish the mission, we desire to be an equipping center. And here's the key, where every member is a missionary and every member is a minister. We don't just have a minister. In fact, that Harry Reader and those guys that they had to hire because he just needs all the help we can give him to surround him. He's not our minister. He's an equipment manager. We're the ministers. We're the ministers. And we're the missionaries. Now, by the way, some of our people we're going to send cross-culturally. But everybody's a missionary. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. We're all sent ones. We're missionaries to our school. We're missionaries to where we work. We're missionaries in our neighborhood. We're missionaries everywhere. We're sent ones. We're missionaries that God has called us to do this for His glory. Every member. Okay, so I want you to do something for me. Don't worry. Every member commitment Sunday's next Sunday. I'm not calling you out here. I want to ask you, if you're a member here at Briarwood, would you raise your hand? Keep your hand up. Hello, missionary. I didn't say put your hand down. I'm not through with you yet. Hello, minister. Minister of worship to God. Minister of the gospel to the lost. Minister of love to each other. And minister of truth to yourself. That's what God has called us to be. All right, you can put your hand down. Some of y'all thought, I was about to go to my Billy Graham moment right there. I see that hand and the buses will wait for you. I want you to know that. Now, as we take this to the coming generation, what does that look like? Here's just five things to consider very briefly about this generation that we're a part of and that we're reaching to reach the next generation. This generation is overwhelmed. The one we're ministering in. It's overwhelmed. It's overcommitted. It's overprotected. It's overrewarded. And it's overserved. That's the generation we work in. Again, I wish I could tell you I came up with that. I read it somewhere, heard it somewhere, got it in my journal, and I was praying through this last week. I just said, this, as we're moving, coming generation, this is where we serve, right here. You live in a generation that's overcommitted. Way overcommitted. Recreation, entertainment, travel. I mean, just give me a Monday off. I'm in my car. Let's go. We're on the go. We're overcommitted. We're overwhelmed because we're overcommitted. Our kids are committed to I don't know how many leagues. Our kids are, it's unbelievable, our commitment level. Overwhelmed, overcommitted. Recently, I was looking at George Barna, who did an analysis, not of mainline nominal Christian churches, but of evangelical churches. You know what the average attendance is of an evangelical Christian in an evangelical church to Lord's Day worship? You know what the average attendance is? 1.5 Sundays a month. You know what the average giving is in an evangelical church? I mean, we've heard this great challenge from one of our deacons about the tithe. You know what the average giving is? Not nominal church. Evangelical church. You know what the average giving is? 2.1%. I remember one pastor said, I'm going to challenge my church to go to 3%. I said, well, what happened to 10? What happened to 10? I mean, why? Okay, y'all just go ahead and rob God 7%, but be faithful with 3. And the reason that we're overwhelmed and we're not faithful in worship, stewardship, ministry, 95% of the people in the church do 95% of the work. Now, I'm speaking from a church that I'm overwhelmed at your graciousness and love and commitment. But I'm talking about our generation. If it applies to you, go ahead and put the shoe on. It's not a Cinderella story, but if it fits, it fits. Overwhelmed. Overcommitted. Way overcommitted. With good things that we've turned into idols. Whether it's entertainment, which is not sinful in and of itself, unless it's sinful entertainment, with recreation, with hobbies, but we're overwhelmed and overcommitted. We're overprotected. Overprotected. I'm going to really get in trouble here. You know what? I'd encourage you, keep the helmet on your kid when he rides bike, but take the shoulder pads, the knee pads, and everything else off. Go ahead and let him skin his elbow. You'll be amazed at how much better bike rider he'll be. I mean, we overprotect ourselves and our children. I mean, it's no accident that my generation has raised the helicopter parents who just hover over their children. Go talk to secular universities. Their biggest problem is getting the kids alone long enough to teach them something because of the connection abilities that we have, and we just hover over our children, and they never get a chance to. And by the way, if our children get into, if some teacher just happens to get a grade wrong or say something wrong to our kids, we'll be right there with that teacher. But I got another idea. Why don't you get with your child and say, guess what? That's going to be life. There's going to be people that say things that you don't like. There's going to be people that's not going to, you don't grow up with the right not to be offended. But in Jesus, you can deal with it. Now, I tell you what, how can we win your teacher? That coach just should have known my child ought to be the all-star. Why don't we just teach our children? That's life. Now, how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to function with this? And, of course, we're over-rewarding our children. They get a good grade and, well, I'll buy you 3 cars. My dad never got that message. I think if I go to one more sports banquet where everybody gets a trophy, I will shoot myself. I assure you, your children will not get an award for showing up at work at 8 o'clock. They may get to keep their job, but they're not going to get a trophy. Our generation is overwhelmed, overcommitted, overprotected, over-rewarded, and over-served. Here's the world. They kill children, even in the womb. Here's the church. We make idols of our children with child-centered homes. That's heinous. This is blasphemous. We need a Christ-centered homes where our children have to fit in. So what does it mean to do that? To bring the preeminence of Christ to the next generation. And now, having said that, let me tell you, I'm pretty encouraged. I get the privilege to speak to a lot of college and high school groups, and I'm pretty excited. They're kind of reacting from what we might do in our generation, and they're kind of wanting something authentic and real. So we're getting a good listening audience there. And I believe out of that is going to come our new believers, going to come our new leaders, going to come our new missionaries, going to come our new pastors. I believe that's where it's coming from. So, my dear friends, it's simply this. And I'll close with this. It's simply this. As we look to the future, y'all heard what Sandy said. We gave a reprise of that. We're moving into the next 50 years. A great commitment church, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, equipping center to go throughout all the world, because every member is a missionary and every member is a minister. By God's grace, if we can do that for God's glory alone, and only He would get the glory, then perhaps it'll be more than 250,000 new believers in the next 50 years. Perhaps by God's grace, there'll be more than 1,000 pastors and missionaries that we'll send out in the next 50 years. Because we got a head start. They started in a storefront. We're starting right here. Perhaps by God's grace, there will be not $40+ million going to world missions, but much, much more. Perhaps by God's grace, there'll be such a thing that's done in such a way, and they'll look at those people and they'll have to say, who did that? And we'll be able to say, to God be the glory, great things He has done, for Christ is preeminent. The Spirit of God has filled this place, and the gospel has amazed us with grace. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But you're not saved because you believe in salvation by grace alone. You're saved because grace has brought you to Christ alone. And He is your life by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the moments we could be together in Your Word. Thank You for the privilege of being a Great Commitment Church. We've celebrated the Great Commission Church and the Great Commandment Church, and we look forward to a Great Commitment Church. Father, would You allow us to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled for the coming generations, because every member of this church is a missionary, sharing and living the gospel, is a minister of truth and love. for Christ's sake. Friend, that great commitment of a great commitment church starts with you making the greatest commitment you'll ever make in your life. Christ alone is my Savior. I'm not going to be shrouded, deceived, or clouded by trusting in a baptism or a church membership or the fact that my daddy and mother were Christians. But I personally now commit my life to Christ. Come, trust in Him alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. He will never leave you alone, but be with you all the days. Thank you, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.